2:21-35. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And Luke 12:35-40. This is Jesus speaking. "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I read a survey once that said half the people in the United States believe that the world is going to end in their lifetime. Now, I don't know the accuracy of a lot of surveys, but that's a lot. And I think I believe it, at least in some degree, because if you just look at the culture, you'll see all kinds of signs that we believe the world is going to pot in so many ways. And it's not just who's president at the moment, because that's what we hear all the time, right? Oh, you look at the movies, we see what? Zombies, we see vampires, we see comets coming to blow up the world. We see all kinds of different things. And certainly in the Christian culture, we have books upon books upon books about when Jesus is coming back. When I was in college, it was Hal Lindsey. But you just name it. When I remember teaching a Sunday school class in a very large church, and so I had a really pretty big class, just because it was a big church. We had usually 35 to 40 to 50 people. When Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, that weekend, I had 100. They were lined up in the hall because they thought that the world was going to end. Of course, it died off after a while, and I got back to the regular group after about 3 or 4 weeks. But you see what I mean. Around Christmas time, it is traditional to talk about not just Jesus' first coming, but his second coming as well. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means. Now, I'm not going to give you any dates and times. I'm sorry, but if you're expecting that, I can't do it. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus wants us to do anyway. But an interesting story about Simeon. Simeon is a man who was given a promise in his lifetime that he would see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament times, not quite in the blanket way we are promised now, but people were being influenced by the Holy Spirit, and some even full of the Holy Spirit. He was given a promise that he would see the Messiah before he died, and he waited all his whole life. And then one day, it happened. And the verb that is used in the Greek in that place, that he was looking forward to the coming of Jesus or the coming of the Messiah, is prosdekomai. Pros means looking to look forward. Dekomai means to wait. So the idea was to wait forward. And that's what I want to talk about today, is that our attitude toward the Lord's coming is, in a sense, waiting forward, this sense of anticipation, of looking forward to something. What do I mean by that? Well, I have an illustration for you. When I was a kid, I lived in Memphis, Tennessee. And my father was stationed there after World War II. And in the course of time, he met a young Southern woman. And here I am today. And so my father was stationed there. He settled down. And we had the tradition of giving presents and opening presents on Christmas morning. And so as a little boy, I would wake up on Christmas morning, big pile of presents like everybody else, and I had to wait before I could open them because my dad had to get in the car and go and pick up my Aunt Susie and my grandmother, elderly women. And it wasn't very far away. But for me, it was forever. And so sometimes, especially when I was smaller, I would look out the window and kind of on my tippy toes looking out. And I kind of look how we are to be looking for Jesus is kind of like on our tiptoes, looking out the window, waiting for him to come. That's a sense in Scripture. There are a couple of hundred prophecies about Jesus coming the first time in what we call the Old Testament. Well, there are at least twice as many in the New Testament about his second coming. And so all of those books that have been written have a kind of a biblical warrant. Except I think the mistake is, and maybe you might disagree, and I'm not trying to pick a fight, but the idea that we can name the time, that has been done for centuries. There was a group that came out and said it was going to be in May in 2011, and obviously that passed. And that's happened a few times, and certainly there have been groups who have been named year this year, and it's passed and passed and passed. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't coming back. It just means when he comes back, it's God's business and not ours. But we are told to have an anticipation. So, in some ways, waiting forward means standing on our tiptoes. There was a man in Jerusalem, the scripture says, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting forward for the consolation of Israel. And the second thing we need to remember is that we are, in fact, to be ready. What do we mean by that? Well, I do think it's the idea of being on our tiptoes, but there's another idea. that we find in the first Advent. One of the other traditional sermons often preached around Christmas time is that people talk about the mission of John the Baptist. And do you remember what John the Baptist, you want one word sermon, basically. Remember what it is? Repent! We don't have that too much in modern churches, do we? In fact, we have a therapeutic society. Don't make people feel guilty. Because guilt, nobody comes to Christ if they are made to feel guilty. We feel like that people are basically okay. You know, they're just messed up maybe by their economics or how they were raised or whatever it is. You know, have you ever noticed? I mean, it's terrible in a way. When someone shoots up a school, what's the first thing they do? They try to figure out what went wrong psychologically with them. And there may be something psychologically wrong. I'm not saying that. But where's the evil? Where's the guilt? Where's the repentance? What's going on? What's going on? And you know, woe to you, preacher, if you preach a hellfire and damnation sermon anymore. You got insulted by damnation. It just means hell. Don't talk about hell. Because we're not supposed to feel guilty. John the Baptist would not fit in anymore. Ready, being ready means to find some kind of idea of repentance. You know, we hear it all the time that Jesus accepts us just the way we are, right? But if that were true, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for you and me? Required a bloody death. God required a bloody death. People don't like that. I was reading about a preacher who I think is the current pastor of the, I'm ashamed to say it, a Presbyterian church in New York City, who was preaching about the virgin birth. And first of all, he couldn't believe in a virgin birth. And second, he turned it into, well, it's just about doing away with masculine dominance or something. Leave it to a Presbyterian in New York to turn the virgin birth into some kind of social justice construct. Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Because it's a God thing. What kind of God do we believe in? If God can create galaxies, He can certainly interrupt the normal process of birth that He created in the first place. But here's the deal. You know, in Christmas time, we have this idea going along. We have to say, Happy Holidays. That's okay. But I'm joining a resistance. I'm not going to say that anymore. If I can help, I may. It's Merry Christmas. Well, why? Not simply because I want to be in anybody's face. But Christmas is about the birth of God into the world. And without that birth, there is no salvation. You cannot save yourself. I'm not yelling at you. I'm talking about myself, too, okay? I can't save myself. The only person who can do that is Jesus. The birth of God into the world. And the virgin birth is a sign of who He is. So we should not give that up. So winsomely, gently, lovingly, it's Merry Christmas. Why? Because Christmas is about the birth of God. Why do we give presents? My question to sometimes the people argue with me about it, they said, well, do you give presents on the 25th of December? Well, why? Because it's tradition. No, we give presents because God gave us a present. That's what that's all about. I love presents. Now, you know, my wife and I are a little different on that. I don't think I'm talking out of school here. When we first got married, she was in the closets looking for her presents long before Christmas Day. She wanted to see what she got. And I hate that. Not because she did it. I want presents to open on Christmas Day. So I will not look for them. I want to have presents to open. But deep inside, it's really about a bigger present, whether I got any presents or not. So being ready is a kind of is repentance. You know, when Jesus returns, we're told that he comes back as a warrior. I kind of like that as an army guy. He comes back as a warrior with the symbolism of riding on a horse with a sword. And he has an army at his back, the angels. And people are caught up into the sky. And the image, I believe, is like when a conquering army comes into a city to liberate people. Like when they liberated Paris. People lined on the streets waiting for the army to come through and go, yay. I think that's what it is. And then we get to join the army as well. And to be ready for that is what we're supposed to do. But you know, when Jesus comes back, there's judgment. And the Greek word for judgment is a word we're familiar with. It's called crisis. And it means separation. And for some people, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a crisis, and it's going to be the ultimate uh-oh moment. The ultimate crisis. Either good or not so good. And so repentance becomes really something necessary. What do we repent of? And that's my third point, is that we repent of not just some of the things that we do, but how we think. Because waiting forward means that you belong to someone else, not yourself. Paul says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. It's so un-American in some ways to think that somebody owns us, but God does. God owns us and will require us of our lives. And no, it's not perfect. I love what Becky was talking about. And that's why Jesus, we don't have to be perfect. Jesus died for us. I love a prayer that I love a prayer I heard a pastor read one time. He was talking about his sermons, because sermons aren't perfect. And it's hard to come up with sermons. You know, I found that the more perfect I try to make my sermons, the worse they are, actually. But I love this prayer. He says, "Dear Lord, this sermon of mine isn't much, but I worked on it. I worked honestly on it, and it's the best I can do, at least at the moment. I know that any good which comes from this sermon will be your doing and not mine. Please help me to live so that I may become an increasingly uncluttered channel of your grace. To that end, may I think your thoughts after you and speak your word. I love you, and I love these people among whom I serve." And that's that, Lord. Thank you. Amen. But I think we can turn that prayer into a prayer for our lives as well. Like, "Dear Lord, this life of mine isn't much, but I worked honestly on it. The best I can do at the moment. I know that any good which comes from my life will be your doing and not mine. Please help me to live so that I may become an increasingly uncluttered channel of your grace. And to that end, may I think your thoughts after you and speak your word. I love you and I love the people around me." And that's that, God. Amen. Yeah, it's a difficult prayer because it means the control of our lives is not in our hands, and we don't like that. I find that what ticks people most, you know, sometimes when I talk, what ticks people off about, and when I preach sometimes, is when I say something like, "You're not in charge." That we're not the master of our fate or the captain of our soul. Well, it's true, and if it makes you mad, you ought to think about it. But it's just true. A fourth thing is that we have a purpose. We have a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Paul says in Ephesians, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can brag. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like Eugene Peterson's version of this. He says, he puts it this way, no, we neither make or save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates us each day by Christ Jesus to join us in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, and the work we'd better be doing. That's our purpose. That's our mission, if you will. Waiting forward does not mean giving up on this world, as often Christians do. It's, you know, when we focus on the end times, and it's a worthy subject. But when we focus too much on the end times, we give up on the world. I don't think we're supposed to do that. It's God's business when he's coming back. It's not our business. I want to tell you something. You're going to see Jesus either way. If he comes back tomorrow, guess what? You'll see Jesus. If he doesn't come back in 1,000 years, the attitude isn't, well, he's coming back in 1,000 years, I can do whatever I want. You have no idea when you're going to check out. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You'll get to see Jesus either way. I'm 63. I don't know how long I'm going to get, but it's not very long. You know, 20 years isn't very long when you're our age. When you're 20, that's 60, but that goes fast. Believe me, I don't know where the last 40 years went, honestly. I barely remember 23. But either way, we're going to see Jesus. And to go along with that, we need to make waiting forward means making every moment count. And I'll tell you a closing story. It's about a guy named Ralph. And Ralph had been sent by a university professor to meet a university professor at the airport. And as they introduced themselves, they headed down the baggage claim. And as they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. Once it was to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Another time it was to give directions to someone who was lost. Again and again he would disappear and he would be helping other people. And each time Ralph would come back with a big smile on his face. And the professor asked, where did you learn how to do that? Do what? To be helpful and considerate, said the professor. Oh, said Ralph, it was during the war, I guess, in Vietnam. It was my job to clear minefields, and I watched many of my friends blown up before my eyes, one after another. I learned to live between the steps, he said. I never knew whether the next would be my last, so I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've just been that way ever since. Jesus is coming back, literally, bodily, truly, in history. And I wish I could give you more details than that. But I actually think I would be going beyond what the Lord has commanded if I tried. And we really don't need them. We have the scriptures that he's coming back in his good time, and that's good enough. In the meantime, our job is to wait forward, expectantly, being ready, knowing that we don't belong to ourselves, that we belong to God, and that's a good thing, and making the days and moments and seconds count, not for ourselves, but for him and for others. And that's the kind of life that the Lord calls us to. It's living with a purpose, and I think one of the reasons for the season. You pray with me. Lord God, forgive us for forgetting what presence that we received, and that's of yourself in Jesus Christ. And all of what that means, that we are called to be yours in this place and this time for as long as you leave us here. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for his life and his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, all of which gives us everything we need. Go with us now, we pray, and keep us. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.